So please, I just want to encourage everybody, please make sure you are a reader. Read all the time. Always, make the knowledge of God a matter of priority, not something you do when you don't have anything else to do. After you finish reading all the novels and everything, your idle time, you fill up your idle time with the study of the scriptures. That's a sign of somebody who is not planning to go far with God. You understand my point? All right. So, we are continuing again. School of Understanding of the Scriptures. And today, I don't know how to title what I'm going to say today, but let's take a text of scriptures and then I will continue from that. Along the line, I'll find a title for it. But I think it's still in the line with what we've been discussing from the beginning. We said the revelations of God. I don't know whether we have ended that and we are in something else or we are still on in it. Now let's take a text of the scriptures from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I will be reading from the first verse, which is actually a continuation of what is going on from verse 9, in chapter 9. Let's start from verse 1. It says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, let me just explain what he was saying there. He was just saying that if you had to offer the sacrifice every year, then what is happening is that it's not making you perfect. In fact, he explains that in verse 2. He said, "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, will no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Now, for it is impossible," he was saying, "for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Verse 8, "After saying above, that is sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law." I don't know what, let me just keep on explaining this as I'm going on. Now let me just pause then, I'll continue reading. What he was saying is that there was a purpose. Now please notice this, and that's what we're going to discuss this afternoon. So there was a purpose for the sacrifices that God gave the children of Israel, and the people were offering those sacrifices every year. What he was saying is that the main aim, this thing obviously was not doing the thing that we're expecting it to do, or some of us thought it was doing. He said, because if it was really making people pure, cleansing their hearts totally, then it would not have been necessary to offer it every year. That is, if you had gone to offer the sacrifices once, then that should have sufficed. You shouldn't have needed to come back. He says, so the fact that people kept on offering the same sacrifice year by year was a constant reminder that their sins had not been taken away. Are you getting my point? So he now said, the reason is because, verse 4, "it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." He said, for that reason, when Jesus came into the world, he came on one premise, that his sacrifices and offerings were not working. Are you getting my point? He said, therefore, God had another thing that he wanted to do. He said, God, therefore, because of the new thing he was going to do, he prepared a body. And that's what we're discussing. What was it that God was doing? You see, God was not surprised that thing didn't work. That's why, at the beginning, verse 1, he said, for the law, since he had only a shadow of good things to come, that is, even these sacrifices were just a shadow of what God was going to do. But that good things to come is what we are talking about. Now, so as to bring that good thing to come to pass, God now said, Jesus said, "a body you have prepared for me." He said, the reason being that verse 6, "in whole burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure." He said, "then I said, behold, I have come, according to what is written in the volume of the books concerning me, to do your will." Now, we're now in verse 8. He said, after saying the above, that is all these things I have explained, the sacrifices, he said, we are offered according to the law. He said, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. In doing that, he takes away the first in order to establish the second. What he was saying, that there is a will that God had that he wanted done, which was not being done, are you getting the point, under the first. So as to do that will, he had to take away the first. So he was saying that as soon as he came into the world to do that will of God, then what that meant was that the first order had passed away and God had come to establish the second in Jesus Christ. He said, by this will, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice this, we said God has a will, and that the will was what Jesus came to do. He said, by that will, by the thing that he did, and of course we know what that was, and that was because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but there was a perfect sacrifice which had to be a person also that was going to give his blood, his body up to take away sin. Let me just explain that. I'll explain it further. And that was the will of God. That's why Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And when he was talking about your will there, I believe at this point that he wasn't just talking about the way we talk about the will of God. You know, I want to go here, I want to go there, God, whichever one is your will. No, he was saying that there is a purpose that God had prepared beforehand. And this is the will of God at this particular point in time. God's eternal purpose is that will. So that will might be brought to pass, he had to go through the cross. Are you getting my point? So he said in verse 10 here, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Don't forget what we read in verse 9. It said he takes away the first in order to establish the second. Therefore, any man walking according to the order of the first is not doing the will of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because God first put a sentence upon it that this is a failure. This one does not work. It's not as if he took him by surprise, actually. The fact was that he knew, but he put those things there as a type. And we're going to begin to look. I wanted to start it today before, but I just want to feel like introducing this. Then from next week, I will continue looking at those types. It will help us understand the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So he said, I have taken away that first order and I've brought in a new order. Verse 9, we read that. Trying to explain that first order again. Now, I was just trying to explain that any Christian walking according to the first order, therefore, is missing the point. You know, I keep on saying this. I try not to be too critical, all right? But then I have to make points for people to have reference. Sometimes we build denominations. I know people who attend churches that the whole church is built upon the fact that people must obey the laws of Moses. They go for Feast of Tabernacles, they observe Passover, they observe all those things. When it is written clearly, are you getting my point? That these things belong to the first and they didn't work. Therefore, Jesus set them aside. Are you getting my point? That all those things were a type for what Jesus was going to do. Now, but people still think that they should obey the laws of Moses. I explained something to us a few weeks ago, that the problem that Paul had, which made him really angry. You read all the epistles of Paul, he was a gentle person. Even when he was writing to people who were divided, let me explain by division. You come to church, they sat in different groups, and they have come for the same fellowship. And Paul was looking at, the Spirit of God definitely was not present in all those your meetings. Now, when he was going to write those people, oh, I forgot to mention, amongst those who belonged to one of those camps was a man who had taken his father's wife. Maybe it was those who said that I belong to Paul. And he was explaining the doctrine of his own righteousness. Anyway, that was by the way. When Paul was going to write, you know how he started by talking to them? He explained how good they have been. How he had heard of their faith here and there. Then nevertheless, I have something against you. I have heard that there is division. You get what I'm saying? These are people who were divided and who were living in iniquity. But he wasn't angry with them. The people he really was angry with were the Galatians who did none of the above. Why? Because somebody came and taught them that they had to use the first order. Therefore, after introducing himself, the first statement he made to them was that, oh, you Galatians, something has gone wrong with your mental faculties. All of you, you have really, really gone mental this time around. That's how it started. Say, oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell upon you? Who has bewitched you? Why did he speak so strongly? The reason was because they had departed from the second and they were going back to the first. And he realized that was saying that Jesus Christ is coming was not necessary. You are getting the point I'm making? So look, I cannot take kindly, you know what I mean? I won't fellowship with those who tell me that you have to obey the laws of Moses. And people have sat down before and explained which meat to eat and which one not to eat. I said that, but Bible says everything is acceptable. If any man receives with thanksgiving, he said, okay, let me show you the one that God said you should receive with thanksgiving. I said, my God. That is, even that argument has been superimposed upon the laws of Moses. But God said it didn't work. Are you getting my point? It was a type. All right? Now, so expanding those types, verse 11, it said, every priest, look into your Bible now. It said, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It said, but he, that's Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he offered it once. It was one sacrifice. He said, it covers for all time. After doing it, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. He said, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. That's Jeremiah 31, you know. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, he says, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want us to notice something here. That is, the whole aim here, he was saying in effect, is to be able to enter into the holy place. Are you getting my point? Now, let's just continue reading. He said, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, which of course you know is Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's where I want to stop. That's from 1 to 25. That's what we have read. Now, what I want us to note, I'll keep on making references to this as we go on, but I want to bring out some issues here. I've explained that God has passed a judgment on it, and the coming of Jesus Christ was a sign that that's what God is saying. That is, the first order didn't work. And Paul said that they were types. The things that were sacrificed were types of the final sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should realize that there is what is called doing the will of God. You know, remember when we're talking about the will of God, we said there is a general will. And that general will we are talking about here is that sanctification by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it said, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. There is doing the will of God. That's what we have been saying. And he said that it's initiated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to explain to us today is that there is a purpose for what God did. I believe you have understood what I've explained so far. But quickly, let's read the book of John chapter 1. Now, there's something I want to read here from verse 14. I'll read just 14 to 18. It said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was talking about, if you read verse 1, it said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then there was an interlude between 2 and 13. Going on about that word, it said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. His glory is as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. My emphasis is verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I began to say some things along this line last week. It said the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. If you go back to where we were earlier, that's in Hebrews chapter 10. You will notice that the emphasis here was on the fact that the consciousness, he said, of sins, that is the conscience of the people, could not be cleansed away from sin by the sacrifices. Are you getting my point? Now, another thing I want to note is the fact that he said that Jesus has made a way, all right, through the veil. Which verse did we read that one in? Now, the veil he was talking about, verse 20, he said there is a new and living way which he inaugurated by the blood of Jesus through his flesh, that's through the veil, that is his flesh. What he was saying is that there is a dwelling of God. That's what I want to emphasize. And that the whole aim was to allow people to be able to go into the presence of God. I explained something last week, that the way by which God transforms people, it appears to me, is to have the person present before him. Are you getting my point? Now, there is a problem, however, of how people we approach to God. Are you getting me? Now, there was a veil, you know. You know the story of the tabernacle of Moses. They had an outer place, there was an inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies, or what the Bible also calls the holiest of all. That is, into that place, if you read the preceding parts of Hebrews, only the high priest could come. Now, and that was the place where the presence of God dwelt. Are you getting my point? So the high priest only could come there once every year, only the high priest, and once every year. And then after he had already offered sacrifices, not only for the people, but for himself also. Now, coming into the presence of God was a very serious matter. He prepared very well. Now, I was not there, but I've read commentaries, and the Bible didn't say this expressly. But this one is implied in the scriptures, but I've heard people say, I've read commentaries that they said things about this. Now, the high priest, if he went in not properly prepared, will die in that place. Are you getting my point? There had to be a blood of atonement that he sprinkled. Everything had to be done properly. In fact, I don't know how true this is, but I read that then it got to a point in time that the Jews realized that, look, it was risky, because if the high priest died in there, nobody could go in to bring him out. You understand my point? God wouldn't make exceptions. You go in after, you just join his dead body. So they said they would tie a chain to his leg. So that peradventure the man fell down and died. They just gently dragged the chain, and then the man, and how you know when he's dead? When you don't hear the chain move for some time, or the bells around, when you don't hear any tingling, you know this man is dead. He had crossed God and he's dead. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's very important. You remember the story of Uzzah? Uzzah tried to help God. We talked about the death of Uzzah some time ago, one of our messages. But what I want to understand is that Uzzah went and touched the ark. God had said that people like him shouldn't touch. The priests were allowed to touch the ark from outside. Uzzah touched it. That they didn't touch the ark, but so they used poles to carry it. Uzzah, ark wanted to fall. God didn't even say Uzzah was trying to help him. He killed him all the same. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is, to approach into the presence of God was a difficult matter. Are you getting me? If you remember Isaiah, maybe we should quickly go there. That will also help us to understand a thing or two. When Isaiah encountered God, he said, I'm dead. Can you remember that? Isaiah chapter 6, it said, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And he described everything that he saw. It said that, well, he heard people shout, and the seraphim shouting, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 5, please. It said, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Are you getting my point? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, are you getting what I'm saying here? I just want to use that to explain to you how difficult it is, or it was, and still is actually, to approach into the presence of God. When the man found himself near God's presence, he became scared. He said, now I am ruined. In fact, if you have King James, I like the word the King James. He said, I am undone. Is that what he said? I am undone. My Bible uses a more modern word. I use the New American Standard Bible. It said, for I am ruined. That is, this is the end of me. Because I came somewhere near the presence of God. That's how difficult it is, or it was, And again, that's, it's still easy if you don't use the proper method to approach unto God. Now, how will God therefore help mankind when they cannot even approach to him, when the only way by which they can get help is by approaching unto him? Do you understand the point? Now, that's why the Bible, where we're reading the book of Hebrews, now tells us that there is a new way, in that the veil shut off the presence of God. It was a type, like I said. There were certain things. The Bible talked about this flesh. You know, there was the veil was a type of the human flesh that shut off people from the presence of God. The reason being that the flesh is weak. Can you remember that? Paul will explain to you that the law is good, but the flesh is weak. You understand? He said what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh. It was the weakness of the flesh that prevented people from approaching unto God. Are you getting the point? He now said that God, Jesus now opened another way. Now, that way, he said, is by his blood. Now, what does that do? That blood is the one that atones for the sacrifice of everybody, listen, that approaches to God by him. Are you getting my point? One thing Jesus said is that no one can approach the Father except by me. You remember that story? That's in John chapter 14, verse 6. It said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can approach the Father except through me. That's what he was saying. Now, we'll discuss the reason why he made that statement later, but let's just continue what I'm trying to say here. So the aim of God was to create an approach to the Father. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say here. So he said the law came by Moses. The law was given to people who couldn't approach to God. So they had to struggle in their flesh to fulfill the law. So Paul said, the law is good and holy, but I am the one that's not holy. He now said there were things that the law was supposed to do, and the law couldn't do it because it was weakened by the flesh. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, when you give men who have not approached to God a set of rules and regulations, commandments, supposedly from God, for them to keep, they have no choice. They will break it. Are you getting my point? They will have no choice. They will break it. Something I want you to understand, let me just explain this. It will help us understand the power of Christianity. Absolutely. And that is the fact that Jesus, please listen to this very well. When Jesus walked on the earth, he walked as a man. He did not walk as God. And I have many, of course, you know, there are too many scriptures to prove that fact. Because let me just tell you what, if he was walking as God, then he was not tempted as we were. Do you get what I'm trying to say? He was not made like his brethren if he was walking like God. Like I say, he used to ask questions. God is not confused. Jesus used to ask questions to get clarification. Are you getting my point? That a man will come and say, have mercy on me. And he will say, what exactly do you want me to do? You know why he used to ask? Because he did not know. Are you getting my point? He came to the house of Lazarus. Mary and Martha were crying. He said, where have you laid him? You know what it means? He didn't know where they laid him. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. He used to seek information. Then you see the man whose son was grievously sick and the disciples couldn't help. He said, how long has he been like this? That is, he did not know. Now, you will understand what they call spiritual manifestations. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said there are diversities of manifestations. He said, concerning spiritual gifts, I will not have you ignorant. And he now began to explain. What Jesus used to operate was spiritual gifts. That is, he would look at the woman by the well and say, you have had 5 husbands. He said, and the one you currently have, you have not even married. You guys are only engaged, but you are living with him anyway. How did he know that? And the lady will look and say, this man must really be a prophet. What he had was his manifestation, which people still have till today. Are you getting my point? A manifestation of the Spirit. He wasn't walking as God that knew everything. There's something I'm trying to explain here. He also had the flesh. And let nobody tell you that that flesh could not have sinned. It could have sinned. Because if he couldn't have sinned, do you understand what I'm trying to say? It wouldn't have been a temptation. Because if somebody was going to balance, let me give this very funny example, just came to my mind. You know, when we were young then, we used to balance, try to do small circles also. You balance stick on your hand. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let us assume, what made it, let me say, impressive is the fact that the stick could fall, but it didn't fall. But let us assume that they glued my hand to it and balanced in such a manner that it couldn't fall. It's no longer impressive. Are you getting my point? No matter the acrobatics you did with it, we know that that thing cannot fall. So you have not been tempted like the other guys who did the ones that could have fallen. Are you getting the point I'm trying to say? All right. Now, so when it came to the fact that Jesus did not sin, it was remarkable. And then what I'm explaining is a process. There is a pattern he used, which is supposed to be reproduced in the life of every child of God so as to make them walk above sin. And that is the power of Christianity. Because, you see, this is what God was trying to do in Jesus Christ. To help people approach to him. Are you getting my point? When they approach to him, he transforms their being. And then when they come out, they no longer have an appetite for sin. In fact, there's something I want you to understand here. Hebrews chapter 10, where we are. You will notice verse 26. I want to just bring that one out. It said, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. I want to understand something here. He was explaining a point which I wanted to note. Now, he was talking to people, and he said that for you to continue sinning now, it has to be a willful exercise. That's the point I'm trying to get you to understand. Do you understand the point? Now, before now, Paul will tell you, if you go and read Romans around chapter 8, he will tell you that, look, I will to do what is good. But then the ability to, is it Romans 8 now, 7? But the ability to do it is not there. Then he goes to Romans chapter 8, he now says, but thanks be to God. Let's just quickly go there. I think it would be good to just quickly make a reference about it. Listen, what I'm trying to explain is that there is a power in the blood of Jesus which renews the hearts of people, which cleanses their consciousness from sins absolutely, so that if they continue in sin, then it is a willful occurrence. Are you getting my point? That God removes the appetite, but the man, for one reason or the other, and let me explain something to you. I don't know if we talk about the nature of sin and no nature of sin. Listen, the first person who sinned, that is for us, Adam, did not have a nature of sin, but he sinned. Sin is not dependent upon whether the man had the nature or not. God did not create Adam with a nature to sin. Before that fall, he decided to fall. Are you getting my point? And listen to me. Let me just explain this. We'll get to what I'm trying to say. Adam, before, you know, I was watching something. I think it was a movie some time ago. And one guy was trying to explain that this man you are looking for cannot be a murderer. He said, why not? He said, he has no record. He said, so are all those who are in jail also. They didn't have any record until they killed the first person. He said, listen, this is always the first time. So the guy didn't have a record. Doesn't mean he's not the one that killed this guy. I can't remember where. I just know that thing was very interesting when I heard it. Are you getting the point? That is, until he gets the record, he also will have no record. What I'm trying to say is this. Until Adam sinned, he didn't sin. He was not a sinner until he sinned. So sinning was not it's not that only those who have the nature of sin can sin. No, it is not so. It is absolutely not true. That's why Adam sinned, despite the fact that he was not born with the nature to sin. And there's a reason why God did not judge the sin of Eve. We're talking about biblical exegesis, so let's just keep talking, all right? Listen, the sin of Eve was different, you know, from that of Adam. Now, you know, the Bible said that Eve was deceived. And as a consequence of the deception, she fell into transgression. You understand? It was like she tripped and she fell. But Adam was not deceived. It was a conscious act that he performed to sin against God. Why he did it is another story. All right? Now, I used to say that he did it for his wife. The first time I said it, people laughed. He said, this guy is always cracking jokes. And I tried to explain to them that I wasn't joking. I really meant what I was saying. But I heard somebody teach again recently that he did it to save his wife. That's a new one. When I heard that one, I said, this one is a bit beyond me. And he said, I don't watch it. He tried to explain. And the explanation was quite technical. I will not bore you with it. I have not finished digesting it yet. All right? But whatever it is, both of us agree on one point. It was for Eve that he sinned. No, that one is agreed. All right? Me, I used to say, that one, it sounds a bit shallow though. But that's the one I understand. That he was making a choice between Eve and God. Yeah, no, it was clear. He said that the day that you sin, he said the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That was not in doubt. And Eve ate, and Adam knew that she had gone. No, that was a fact. That was not in dispute. Adam was not deceived. It was Eve that was deceived. You know what it means to be deceived? That means that what you were doing, you thought it was true, but you were doing the wrong thing. But there's a problem with that. If you thought there was no light and you touched high tension cable and there was light in it, there was current in it, you still get fried. Are you getting my point? That's why Jesus said that the servant that did not know what to do, so did nothing, will receive few stripes. He didn't say we'll get no stripes. He said, but the one that knew what to do and did not do it, that one will get many stripes. But both of them, no one is spared from stripes. Ignorance, therefore, was not couldn't be argued. So with Eve, though her transgression was less, but she still transgressed. But in Adam, God even told them that they have sinned according to the sin of Adam. I think it was in Amos he was speaking. That these people, they deliberately transgressed my commandment. They were not deceived. They knew what they were doing. But they just thought that maybe we'll gain more like this. Their eyes were not covered. It was a deliberate act. They deliberately disobeyed the word of God. Are you getting my point? Now, Eve was deceived. Adam was not. All right, okay, let's get back to Romans. All right. But once a man has now fallen, like we said, then subsequently after that, the problem with sin becomes a real problem. Are you getting my point? You know, God has put many physical things in life to help to teach us. I'm sure many of you have heard stories about drug addicts. The first time they took the drugs, they were not drunk, they were not stupid, they were not dead, they were not near death. Somebody just told them that, come and use this drug. In fact, I remember one book I read, and one of those, you know, I read a lot of storybooks as a young Christian, and it helped build up my faith. This one was From Witchcraft to Christ. Yes, I think I still have the book. Though after I bought it recently, I didn't read it. But I read it those days. It's in my library. Now, that book, very interesting book. The woman was, she went wild as a child, then became a strip dancer in a club and all that. And then before they would go to dance, they would smoke. No, one guy came one day and she was feeling tired. I said, why are you tired? Let me give you something. The guy wrapped weed for her and she dragged on the weed. And, you know, and then she understood why they called it weed. The thing really had some weed in it. That's my point. You know, like they call it stone. So it didn't really work. Of course, after a few days, it wasn't working as well. So the guy came back and said, you want something better? She said, yes. It's all right, come. So the guy went. He went somewhere, tied her hand, gave her a shot, heroin. And, oh, God, she entered into heaven instantly. I said, this is good. Next day, the guy came back. I said, you want some more? The girl said, man, I don't run. So give her some more. By the fourth day, after the fourth one, the guy didn't give her again. She didn't understand. By that time, she had now sinned. You know, before, it was deliberate that now the nature of sin had now taken over. She didn't know. So about that time again, she started feeling one kind. She started feeling very ill. Her joints were paining her. She was going crazy. So those who were more experienced, they said, no. This girl they call it a withdrawal symptoms if you speak good medical English. We want to use the street language, it was jonesing. You get my point? It's called jonesing. So the girl was really, really jonesing. What's going on? She said they now did the worst thing for her. They went to call the guy. He said they should have just taken her to hospital then. So the guy came and said, what is it? He said, no. Free shots don't finish. That's how they do it. He said, free shots don't finish. That's how the girl became a drug addict. In fact, that's when she became a prostitute because she needed the money badly. Now, what I'm trying to say is that the first few ones, it was like, yeah, this is good to make a man wise. So, yeah, the girl becomes strong. Say, are you serious? It was a deliberate act. But after that, sin took hold of that nature. Then she couldn't stop it anymore until the power of Christ came and delivered her from the bondage. Now, that is the same principle with sin. I said that God had left the law of these things for us as examples to be able to understand spiritual things. Are you getting the point? Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul said from verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. Now, the hatred is coming from enlightenment. Are you getting my point? Because he had been exposed to the laws of God, which the Bible said here is spiritual. Therefore, that generated a desire in him. That desire in him was to obey that law, which automatically meant that he would hate something else. You get my point? Now, he said, but if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. That was the veil that separated every man from God, that flesh, because the desire can be there. He said, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good which I want, that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me now. Are you getting my point? Remember, at the beginning, it was not the... this sin was not there. I'm going to challenge a particular thought in your mind, give you food for thought. Go and think about it once I finish reading this. He said, verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the laws of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Now, notice that word, the law of sin. That's what the Bible calls the law of sin and of death. That is, that sin will eventually produce death. He said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, what is the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that tell you? I have been set free. He says, so then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. What he was saying, that thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord should actually be in parenthesis because he was still continuing his discourse. He now switched over to the reason why he said thanks be to God in the next verse. He said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is the reason? For there is a superior law. Verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Go back to verse 23 of chapter 7. It said, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Are you noticing that? That is the reason why I keep on sinning. It said, but there is now a new law. It's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets a man free from that law of sin that was in his body. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Now, look, verse 3, it said, for what the law could not do, I mentioned that earlier, there were things that the law was supposed to do, which the sacrifices were supposed to accomplish, but it couldn't do it. Why? Because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, I'm bringing out the point, all of these things I'm saying. There's something I said I'm going to tell you before. Let me just quickly say it before I go back to the points I was making. Now, notice something I said. Sin. Paul said, there is sin. Are you getting my point? There's sin in my members. And I'm explaining one principle here, just like Adam. Let me tell you this, and as a fact, this is an absolute fact. Charles Finney, before I tell you about the fact, let me tell you the story of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a renowned, well, they call him revivalist or evangelist. Indeed, the man was a teacher. I read his materials. The guy was a teacher, not what you and I would call an evangelist today. You get my point? He did his revivals or his evangelism by teaching. He had a very sound mind, enlightened by God. Now, I noticed something. I don't want to get us into theological schools. Whether he is a Calvinist or there are different schools. Someone will tell you that a man can't help but sin. He was born with Adamic sin and all that. Now, but when I read his books, I read the memoirs of Charles Finney. At the beginning, he wrote a lot of things, the foundation of his doctrines and why he went into teaching. In fact, I share a bit of his passion. Some of the things I teach is out of anger. I'm sorry, I'm not saying that. I'm not telling the truth. It's just that sometimes the motivation for it is that I'm not happy with people being lied to. So I feel like I should tell them the truth. Something like that happened to Charles Finney also. The popular teaching then was that every man who sinned didn't have a choice but sin. Are you getting my point? And therefore, They are doomed. The day you are born, you are doomed. You are a sinner by birth and by inclination. And you didn't have a choice but sin. So Charles Finney said that if that's the case, then the judge has no, is not being just in punishing me grievously for a sin I couldn't help but commit. They said, no, you don't understand the things of God. He said, then explain it to me. See, I didn't understand it. Explain it. They said, no, you can't understand. He said, then why did God give me a brain? Now, that was Charles Finney. He went around disagreeing with everybody. And sometimes there are people who are so hard against the gospel. They bring them to meet Charles Finney. And if was, the man would say, you can't convince me this Christianity thing. So Charles Finney said, okay, try me. Sit down. They start talking. The man would say, number one, you say that I'm born with sin. Charles Finney said, I never said so. That I can't help but sin. He said, you can't help it. The problem is that you like to sin. And let me tell you, you are going to die and go to hell. The person was only wake up. He said, listen, don't give me any excuse of original sin. You did not inherit the tendency to sin from anybody. You made up your mind to commit sin. And that is why God is going to judge you. Now, he went around preaching like that, and everywhere he went, God followed with signs and wonders. Are you getting my point? That set me thinking. Because until I bought that book, I was amongst this, you know, I always believed that original sin, everybody's, listen, let me tell you the truth. I said I'll give you food for thought, challenge some of the thoughts in your mind. Charles really bought me over, but there's a balance to it I'm striking. Because in people, you know, there's something that Derek Prince and Charles Finney also say. Charles Finney, before he starts teaching, there's something he used to do. He will say, maybe I want to tell you about the righteousness of God. So number one, he'll tell you about righteousness. Explain what he means by righteousness. Before he starts talking about righteousness of God, he said he wants everybody to be sure we are saying the same thing when we say righteousness. Do you understand my point? You know, it's a matter of color. You may tell somebody, go and bring me that pink shirt. He goes there and brings the yellow one because he thought yellow was pink. So he said, let us first agree on what we call pink. That's Charles Finney for you. Now, when he finishes getting all those parameters right, he now starts his talk. The reason why he does that is that he says sometimes when Christians disagree, they're actually not disagreeing on the truth. It's just the expression. So somebody will talk about this, what is called eternal salvation. Once you are saved, you are saved. And that person will tell you that, no, you can still commit sin and die and go to damnation. So they start arguing. Then when you listen to both schools of thought, you realize that they're actually not disagreeing. They may just be saying the same things and laying different emphasis. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Because sometimes you wonder that this man, are you blind? Can't you see that the Bible says that it is, you know, it says that there are people who have attained to knowledge and then they now turn back and it's no longer possible to renew them to repentance. This is clear in the scriptures. There are things that they're trying to say. Let me just quickly add to it. What people are trying to say that, you know, I've heard preachers say things like, one woman, zealous for God, child of God. Then one day she went to the market. She went and then somebody annoyed her and then she fought. And then when she was going back home, a car knocked her down and she died. I see that woman just went to hell. That's a joke. The woman didn't go to hell. One fight can't send you to hell. Ted Bankey said it. Even if he shot somebody, that doesn't send you to hell. You hear what I said? One fight. You think say God decreased? No, the Christians used to walk like this because you confess sin all the time because peradventure you die suddenly and you are in hell. What is fight? People have done worse things in heaven, chopping chicken here, talking about hell. Now, those are the kind of things that those who preach eternal salvation were trying to argue against. You understand? That you don't behave like that. You don't say that, you know. They are not saying that, of course, for every truth, there are people who stretch it to the extreme and become master error preachers. And some will not tell you that, look, doesn't matter. You can take your neighbor's wife. If you like her, it's okay. Still, you will still go to heaven. Say you are saved. You see, that is what the Bible calls willful sinning in which there is no longer a sacrifice. You see, I'm just going to use that to bring out the fact that sometimes people need balance. They just need to hear both sides of the truth. Now, let me go back to what I was saying about Charles Finney. So Charles Finney said, now he will not argue with people that, see, it is because you love to sin. But from what we have read, it will appear as if, what does Charles Finney mean? But Paul said, I tried not to sin, but I couldn't help but sin. You get what I'm trying to say? But there's something I want to bring out, which I believe is a balance, but go and think about it. I don't understand everything. I'm also learning, but I'm just going to share with you what I have already learned, all right? Now, I believe from what we have read so far, Well, there's something I told you I was going to tell you that, and this is a fact. Before God brings judgment to every generation, any generation, he allows them to tap into it. Let me give you an example now. If God says that I bring the judgment, I bear the iniquities of the father on the son to the fourth, to the third generation, he doesn't just wake up in the morning and punish the son or punish the grandson. First thing he does is to give him a test to see whether he will tap into the curses of his father. And if he does, are you getting my point? The man has tapped into that curse. That's why there's something I want you to read to prove the point I'm making. Quickly go to the book of Luke. There's something I want to just bring up from there to help you understand what I'm saying. Chapter 11. It said, "What to you, lawyers?" Verse 46. I will jump a few verses because of our time, all right? He said, "What to you, lawyers, as well? For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. What to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets?" And then all that. He said that, verse 48, "So you are witness and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs." Verse 49. He said, "For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute." What's the reason? Notice that this is a plan of the wisdom of God. He said, "I will send." When you hear the word wisdom of God, it's referring actually to the plan of God. That is God's purpose, his eternal purpose, you know, orchestrated into a set of events, plan. That's what we call the wisdom of God. He said, "So the wisdom of God is dictating this. I will send to them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute." What is the reason? "So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias." He said, "I tell you, it will be charged against this generation." But before it can be charged against the generation, what is it that will have to be done? They will first send them prophets and apostles, and they will persecute them and kill some of them. And that, by doing that, they have tapped into the curses of their father. That is, if that generation will refuse to touch those prophets, if they will listen to those apostles, that judgment will hang in the air until the time will come that somebody will do the works that will download, let me use a modern word, download the judgment of God. Now, I'm using that to explain a point. The same thing with the sin and the judgment of Adam. God doesn't just pour it on every generation. Quickly flip over to Romans chapter 5. You understand what I'm saying there? I hope you're learning one thing or two. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin," what's the next line? "So death spread to all men." Why? "Because all sinned." Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm looking at a point here. What God does, before death spreads to another generation, they have to repeat the works of Adam. Listen, let nobody fool you that Jesus could not have sinned. No, he could have. It's just that God took on the responsibility as his father because he was called the Son of God, and he taught him the way to walk above sin. Do you understand my point? When Jesus said, "Don't you understand that I will be in my father's house or going about my father's business?" He was a 12-year-old boy. So, he wasn't trying to preach. He wasn't a Christian, you know what I'm saying? He had not learned any church language. He was stating matters of fact. That what my father said I should do at this point was come here and do this. You guys should have understood that I will be where my father said I should be. It was not a joke. It was really conceived of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting my point? Now, I'm trying to explain a point here. Now, so, if God is going to repeat that in the life of everybody, this is what I'm trying to say. You've heard us talk about the age of accountability, age of accountability. And I said that to you, and I dare to say to be a matter of fact, everybody, of the 6 billion human beings on earth, everybody gets to that point, and he has to make his decision. Unfortunately, most of us don't even understand when it is done. Usually, it's done quietly, in secret. God gives everybody the opportunity to either step into the law of sin, are you getting my point, or not step into it. But Satan is also there all the time, trying to ensure
you step into the law of sin. What he told Adam and Eve then, he's still telling everybody today. A young man is brought at home. His father tries to tell him, look, this is the way to do things. Then he goes to school. I don't go out to... And the boys, they look at, you. Swagbe. When the boys finish abusing him, and they start telling stories, in truth, too, will begin long. It's Satan tempting him, eat, and you too will become wise. You will become a hard man. Listen, the moment they start, that is the end of it. Now, I just use that to explain the principle of the law of sin. That is, there is a beginning, and then you allow that law, just in the same manner, one day you will accept the law of the spirit of life, which is found in Christ Jesus. Then that day becomes the beginning of the walk in righteousness. Do you understand the point? Listen, let me tell you the truth. Christians have to understand this, that if you have been walking with God, naturally, listen to me, naturally, a lot of the things that people struggle with, you don't struggle with them. I've heard people preach, and that day, one guy preached, very powerful message, how people are being tempted, you have to do this one. In my mind, I'm not trying to appear super spiritual, but I'm sorry, I don't have no problem with such temptations. I'm not saying that there are no occasions for temptations on the road. That's not what I'm trying to say. You get my point? But I didn't feel it was such a problem that you are, you know, beating on it like this. I mean, no. Come on. This is not, stop talking to Christians as if they are unbelievers. That's the problem I'm trying to get to. I want to bring out. The problem we have is a lot of people who go to church, I'm sorry to say, they have not even met Jesus Christ at all. They just come to church because it's Sunday. That's why it appears as if this is the same problem in the body of Christ. Listen, certain issues are not supposed to be problems. And that's why I'm preaching the way I'm preaching. That you see, part of our problem is that we don't represent the gospel properly to people. And I told that one day, a friend told me to come and preach in their church. I said, you know, he said that they are doing something. It's Valentine's Day. He said, well, you see, we have to do these things to keep our people away so that they can't go to places on Valentine's. I said, look at it in my mind. Oh, so how long will you continue this? Are you getting my point? Now, if you are bringing up Christians with, don't go here, don't go there, don't go here, don't go there. Listen, the power of sin will not depart from that assembly. It can't depart. Because what really throws away sin, the tendency for sin, is that people recognize the fact that they have been delivered through Christ Jesus and they approach the Father because Jesus has made a way for them. Now, I read something earlier. It said the law came by Moses. But we have already read from Hebrews chapter 10 now that the law couldn't do anything anyway. It couldn't do anything. Are you getting my point? He said, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And Paul was explaining that thanks be to God, because he has introduced us by the sacrifice, by the blood of Jesus, into what he calls the law of the spirit of life. That is, the way the law of sin compels me to sin, in the same manner, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus compels me to do righteously. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That what God said, what God is saying is that I create. Remember what we said? That the new covenant is to transform people into the very image of God. There's something I want to introduce. Well, let me just explain it a bit and then I close. Our time is going now. What God is trying to do, like I explained, is to transform us by coming into his presence, into his very image. At a point in time, Jesus came and said, I am my Father. We are one. Can you remember that? That's John chapter 5. Now, after he said that, that's in verse 17. He said, my Father is walking. Now, he called God his Father. That's the point I'm trying to make. And he said, my Father is walking until now, and I myself am walking. The Bible says, for that reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There's something I want you to understand here. Jesus never said, I am equal with God. At that point, he didn't say it. He just called God his Father. Are you understanding? Now, the Jews then, they understood that by the time a man says he is the Son of God, there is a concept that they had in their minds, which was true. What the person was saying is that I have become, remember what I said last week? I have become the image of God on the earth. That is, if God were to come into the earth, this is what he will appear like. There's something I explained to us some time ago during our Saturday teachings, what I call the concept of equality with God. Now listen, life is spiritual. If you like, be ignorant. But it's, you know, life is a spiritual thing. Don't wait to encounter things in life before you now wake up to the fact that the things that control this life, they are spiritual. They are truths in life. Now, let me just continue what I'm trying to say. You see people call themselves Hindus. Some follow Guru Maharaj. Some are Ekanka. Some are Muslims. There are all kinds of people on earth. All right? All kinds of religions. Even those who claim they don't believe in God, it's actually a kind of religion that most of them are practicing. A lot of them are pure satanists. Forget all that lie they tell in the open. You get my point? A lot of those guys say they don't believe in God. They are pure satanists. They lie. They lie. They offer sacrifices. Don't mind them. All right? Now, in every religion of the world, the foundation, not every, some of them are crooks, all right? But in a lot of old-time religions of the world, the aim was to approach unto God. Even as a young boy, when I was studying Yoruba language, because one of those things you did in secondary school, I remember our Yoruba teacher telling us, we had a book called The Culture and the Gods, yes, of Yorubas. It's a Yoruba book. The name is Asha Ati Orisha. Olayinka, didn't you read that one? Or you went to school too recently? Okay, sorry. Me and you didn't go to school about the same time. Sorry. Those we had the book, Asha Ati Orisha, which means the culture and the gods. All right? Now, our teacher was teaching us then that it's not as if the people didn't believe in the Almighty God. He said they did. But the problem was that the Almighty God was very high. Therefore, to approach to him, they used intermediaries who they could reach. Now, I heard that as a child. I didn't know what it meant until I became a Bible teacher. And those things began to ring in my mind. That those are deep spiritual truths. I've told you, a lot of people operate, God's work with different kinds of people. You know, I was thinking about it recently. Nineveh, did God not send a prophet to them? Jonah. Was he a Jewish country? What does that tell you? God was working with them. God had laws for them to obey. God has something, a kind of relationship, because if the Bible says that without a law, there cannot be an imputation of sin. So for a prophet to come and shout against them, they have something that God has commanded them to do. I just remember just a few days ago, I said, oh, this is what I'm trying to say. I've been looking for all kinds of examples. Even the Bible says it. Jonah went to Nineveh. And God has standards for them. Go and read all the prophets. They will cry against Moab. They will cry against Edom. They will cry against nations that were not Jewish nations. What does that tell you? God has standards for all of them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, listen to this. So in every religion, then they had this thing in mind. The day I really began to understand this was when I was listening to an Ekist, you know what they call Ekist, Ekanka. They are Ekanka man in Nigeria was talking on TV. Very funny day, one of the things he said. He talked about the Ekanka's Mahanta. And that really gave me, look, I said, oh, so this thing, you know, I've been deciding it from scripture before. You know, I said, oh, so people even know it. What is the Mahanta in Ekanka? What he calls the God man. And he tried to explain what he meant. I just said, oh, these guys, they are just another set of Jews. The God man has come. They have missed him. They are still looking for a God man. He said a God man is that union of God and man, physically present. I said, this is really spiritual truth. Because do you know that Jesus never died and went to heaven? You know, the way we die? He still has a physical flesh. That's after resurrection. He told his disciples, touch me. That is, he's really indeed the living perfect master. You should tell Guru Maharaj. Guru Maharaj is trying to confuse us. Jesus Christ is indeed the living and perfect master. Now, there's something I'm bringing out here. So when Jesus called God his father, and he said he was a son of God, the people understood. It was like you go to the center of the Ekanka people and say that you are the Mahanta. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? They understood. It's like you just, you know, you go to the center of, you go to Guru Maharaj's camp or a lot of these Hindu places and say, I am the living and perfect master. So they understood what he was saying. Like, what do you mean? He was telling them in effect that I'm really the representation of God on this earth. Are you getting my point? Now, what I want to do, get clear again is this. The aim of everything he was doing was to replicate himself. You know, I discussed that last week. Was to replicate himself in every one of his believers. That's why I said, behold, I and the children that the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the idea is that if, remember what I said, that before judgment, death comes on every generation, they go through a replay of the encounter that Adam had in breaking the commandment of God. In the same manner, Jesus came as the second man or the last Adam and set another event in motion. And everybody that walks like that, listen, because Jesus had opened the way to the presence of the Father, the same way God taught Jesus and empowered him to walk above sin. Listen, it is open to every human being, and sin that he already had committed in the past, are you getting my point, is the reason why he cannot approach to God. That is why Jesus shed his blood to cover and make an atonement and wash away that sin. Then the man walks into the presence of the Father, and then God transforms him. Then he comes out saying, I and my Father are what? One. So in Hebrews we read that if after that he walks in sin, it's a willful exercise. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That the tendency for sin has been killed. That a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives him a door into the presence of God. And when he walks in there, he comes out with the glory of God upon him. After that, sin is a willful exercise. It's not a matter of a feeling of the flesh. Do you get my point? That is why, listen, the Christianity, if I say this, it will surprise you. It can operate without laws. Do you understand my point? Look, one man wrote a book. Amongst the many books I'd read, he said that if your gospel has not been confused with lawlessness, you have not discovered the real gospel. That is, it's not that you are preaching lawlessness, but that people have not confused it. And that was the problem Paul had. Paul told people that away with the laws of Moses. God is trying to transform the hearts. It was a problem. Okay, what can we do? What can we not do? Are you getting my point? It was a problem. Because people were used to laws that were made to stop sinners from sinning. And you want to use the same laws for those who are not supposed to even have the long throat for sin. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, what I'm going to emphasize today is that what Jesus did was to open a door into the presence of the Father. Maybe next time I'll talk about using that. Because let me just read a few scriptures so I can close with it. I think we'll use up most of our time. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. Remember one thing I said? That there was something after Jesus yielded himself by training to the instructions of the Father. The Bible tells us that he learned obedience. Obedience to him was not natural also. You get my point? He was a neutral person. Born neutral. The Bible says he had to learn obedience. Remember what he said? He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. There was a training in righteousness. And that's what God wants to do with every one of his children. That's why God said that their sin I will remember no more. That is, if a man striving to walk with God does things wrong. There was someone, a sister told me something. You know, I didn't understand what she was saying. No, she wasn't talking to me. She was preaching, actually. I was sitting down. And she said something that she did that wasn't right. And she said that, well, it's not as if that was a big deal. And she just dismissed it like that. I mean, the blood of Jesus is there. And she kept on watching. I was like, what do you mean? No, this thing that they stick in my head. What I'm telling you happened when I was in university. I left university in 1991. So I'm telling you that this must have happened at least 16 years ago. But the thing just stuck in my head. Like, what did she mean by that? I mean, later, if I have the time and the togetherness of mind, I will explain what it means by the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses us from all sin. We'll talk about that. And that's what she was referring to. God was saying that, in effect, if somebody is approaching to God and has done one or two things, it's not even account. God doesn't even notice them. Listen, Isaiah said that, you know, you're a Catholic. Before every mass, you must confess your sin. It is a joke. There are people when they want to come to church. Let us all recall to mind our sins. You are not walking in Christianity. No, you are backsliding. If that's your practice, hey, you are a Jew. You are backsliding. I go to church, they do it. Before we start today, let us name all our sins. I said, you are in the congregation of sinners. That's why you talk like that. I said, Christians don't make mistakes. I didn't say so. I just said, even if they did, it's not even like, nobody noticed, God doesn't notice, none of them notice that God said that the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses them from all iniquity. Most of them, they don't even know. I told you something earlier. Listen, even if you don't know and you touch electricity, it should shock you. Most of the things you do wrong, you're not even aware. Not sometimes. Most, 99% of the things you do wrong, you don't even know they are wrong. Until light comes to your heart later, then you will look back and say, what? How many are you going to confess? I didn't want to bring it up. I know why I was afraid to bring it up. I'm not saying Christians should walk in iniquity. I am saying that they should be approaching to the Father. Let me tell you one thing God does. Pastor Paul, you said something long ago, and again, when I hear things, and it shocks me, like I say, what are you talking about? He said, some people say that I've heard so many things, and I'm not walking by all of the things I've heard. He said, God is not asking you to walk by everything. He said, there's just one thing. Well, you hear it, you dismiss it. Then later I understood what he was saying. That's actually what God does. If you have a problem in his assessment with one thing, with something, he brings them to your presence one at a time. Listen, if God didn't do like this, that's why the Psalms were prophecies. It said, if God will number iniquity, who will stand? You never read it? What does that tell you? He doesn't number them. Do you get my point? Now, you will notice something I'm talking about here. God, you know, let me just say it like this. I'm talking about everyone who have become indeed a disciple of Jesus Christ, a believer. I don't mean he goes to church. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, he has indeed become a disciple of Jesus Christ. God even said himself, even that man, if I were to number iniquity, he couldn't stand. So you know what I do? I don't. The blood of Jesus rather constantly cleanses him of all iniquity. But there is a growth into perfection that the man is constantly on the road of. Now understand why men like E.W. Kenyon taught righteousness consciousness and taught men to forget sin consciousness, because it hinders their growth. That thing Pastor Paul, you said, I will never forget. He said, there is one thing. And most people, they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to walk the works of God? He said, listen, the work of God is one thing. Believe on him whom the Lord has sent. Pastor Chris Okoti preached something once about what he called iniquity. There is what we talked on radio some time ago about what called righteousness in a generation. In fact, in my assessment, if a Christian should bother himself particularly, now, I don't know how to connect this to everything I've been saying. If a Christian should bother himself particularly about issues, one of the things you have to watch out for is any iniquity that is around that people are being tempted with all the time. I've told you before, let me explain what I want to say. Nigeria is, it may not be Nigerian thing alone, but Nigerians generally are very corrupt minded. That's what Chris Okoti called iniquity. That is different from sin. I don't know what he was saying. I understood what he was saying. I don't know whether it's very accurate, but the way he explained it, that the example he gave that day, I listened to him. I went for a wedding, he preached. He said, the Bible tells something like, he said that you hear something like, an Ijebu man is stingy. Are you getting my point? He said, that is the iniquity of the Ijebu man. Are you following my point? One of our radio broadcasts, I taught what I call righteousness in the generation. Are you getting what I'm saying? When Daniel was going into the captivity, he said the major problem here is defiling yourself with the things that are around. So he worked against that. Let me just end with one before I even may get confused in trying to explain everything. Pastor Poggi said, there is one thing at a time that God gives a man to do, gives somebody to do. And I was going to read something. Maybe I should just read it. Then I close with that. I think we're there just now, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. It said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest, this is what it's continuing from where he stopped. He said, we have our own high priest who understands all our problems. He said, therefore, since we know we have that kind of high priest, let us walk in boldly to the throne of grace, the inner place, the holiest of all, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Please, I want you to notice something here. Oh, please. Please. And no one now is describing the function of the high priest. He's taken from amongst men. Number one, he offers sacrifice on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Sacrifice and gifts for sins. He said, number two, he said that number three, he himself also is beset with weakness. Notice that. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. Now, he said, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Are you following the point? He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest. But he who has said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten thee, and elsewhere says, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He said, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because, if you have a King James, because he feared. And I have checked my references around, that is the accurate thing. He said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became an author. Now notice this. He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now let me just explain something here. He was painting Jesus Christ here as a picture of a perfect man. Not as God or anything like that. That's why he described the problems a high priest was supposed to have. And he said a high priest that's not beset with weakness, which is flesh, cannot be an effective high priest. No one just makes himself high priest. He said, but God makes him. He said, in the same manner, Jesus also. I now describe I always want to shatter some people's theology. He now said that he also had, please let me use the word, don't be offended, weaknesses. Are you getting my point? In that he was made like his brethren, he had the flesh. He said, but how did he tackle it? He understood the principle. Because he feared, he made, in the days of his flesh, he offered both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from what? Save him from what? How does death come? Are you getting the point I'm going to make here? That's why he said, now, he did not live above sin because there was no temptation or he didn't have the ability. That you know you were born with sin nature, he wasn't. That's all crap. The reason why he lived above sin was that he had a perfect entrance to the presence of God at all times, and he went there with fear. That's what he was saying. He made loud cries and supplications. And he told us at the beginning, he said, for that same reason, if we have problems, let us do the same method. You know all the problems we have as Christians? We didn't understand, you know, we said, look, Jesus was God and God on earth and God. And so we forgot that the Bible said that he laid aside his glory. Are you getting my point? He laid aside his glory. That is, he said, let me walk in a manner that we can feel the infirmities of these people. Let me show them that they also can walk above sin and please the Father. Listen, what Jesus came to give everybody was a clean entrance to the presence of the Father. I'm telling you. Look, let me just end my message. I want to end with one statement. Listen, the challenge of ministry, that is for those who preach, what we are supposed to do, all right, is show people exactly the image of Christ, the entrance to the presence of the Father, not anything else. After that, let me summarize like this, all other things shall be added unto them. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? I think at this point, pick up E.W. Kenyon and read. It will make more sense to you. Because the man understood something. That people are always worried about sin. They don't go anywhere with God. That they have to come with what he calls a righteousness consciousness. Are you getting my point? To understand that they have access to the presence of the Father. And stop worrying about... In fact, there was something Pastor Paul you said long ago. He said, when the Bible said that, lay aside every sin. He said, what he was saying is that, you have even wasted enough time trying to overcome it. Who thinks that so overcome the sin? He said, no. That lay aside even your efforts at trying to overcome the sin and just come to the presence of the Father. The sin will leave you alone. Like I told you, I'm preaching gospel not to people who just like to go to church. I'm preaching gospel about those who have indeed become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's how their life has been transformed. Do you understand my point? Like I said, I have to close now. Let us go. Let's go home. The Lord is good.